I saw a couple of news articles this week, actually on television. I don't know if it's an article on television, but I saw a couple of pieces that caught my mind because I had been studying what Jesus had to say about money all week long. Did you see that Jeff Bezos bought him a new little spot in New York? Anybody see that one? Bought him a new little penthouse in New York. Only paid $80 million for it. Not bad. Not bad. You know, just a little spot there, you know, Stephen, that he can just, you know, buy a little spot there. I think he's considered the world's richest man, isn't he? There's, you know, I don't know how many hundred and some billion dollars. And then there was a little fender bender in I think it was L.A. or New York, one of those. Did y'all see that one, little fender bender with Tracy Morgan this week? Remember Tracy Morgan, the comedian? He had a little fender bender. 15 minutes, they said, after he got his new car. You know how you get your new car and you're so parking in the parking lot and make sure you're far away from the other cars and all those different kinds. 15 minutes after he got his new Bugatti, $2 million car, somebody sideswiped him with a Honda. That was hysterically funny. They were telling the story on the news and they're like, well, it costs more to change the oil in his car than they paid for their Honda. You know what it costs to change the oil in his new car? $25,000 to change the oil in his car. Yes, I mean, that's what they said. You know, which is not bad unless you have to also change a tire. You know what it costs to put a new tire on it? $40,000. He was a little upset that he got sideswiped 15 minutes after his new car. Whenever I see stuff like that, it's just mind-blowing. And I find it hard to wrap my brain around that kind of thinking. I mean, with all of the need in our world, I find it so hard to understand, you know, why you would choose to spend your money on those kinds of things. Now, if it was a fishing boat, I would get it, okay? I can understand. If it was a fishing boat, you know, and we're going to buy a fishing boat, then... Amen. But there you go. There you go. Thank you. You and I, we're going fishing this week. Today what I want to do is I want to continue our series that we entitled last week, Who's Money? By looking at what Jesus had to say about money. And like I mentioned last week, he talked a lot about money. And if we were trying to cover it all, it would take us a long, long time. So here's what I want you to do. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke. And, you know, sometimes I'll fly into BWI from a trip of some kind, and I don't know if you know this or not, but from the trip that I typically take coming back up from Florida, we almost always fly over Annapolis. I can look down, and usually I can look down and say, well, there's a state house, and, you know, there's the Naval Academy, there's the Severn Bridge, and I've never yet been able to see my house, because normally it is directly under me. And so what we're going to do this morning is we are going to fly high, and we're going to hit, now count them, 11 quick points. Bill said to me as he was leaving, he said, you know, Pastor, he said, I've got to teach a class back in the children's wing. And he said, so don't be short this morning. I laughed at him. I said, don't worry. We're going to get you out of here on time, okay? But here's what I want you to do. Follow along with me in the Gospel of Luke. And we're going to look at four different concepts. We're going to break these principles down into four different areas. We're going to talk about the heart, which is where we were at last week in the Old Testament. We're going to talk about attitude towards money. We're going to talk about specific actions that Jesus either endorses or says, you know, don't do that. And then finally, we're going to do a quick 1, 2, 3 of some course corrections for our culture, because our culture is whack. And that's a specific theological term when it comes to finances and money, because, you know, we just don't get it. You know, we have our priorities all upset. So the first thing that I want to say to you is this. You're going to find your scriptures on the screen for every single one of them. Heart issue number one, God demands. And I debated between demands or expects or wants or desires. And you know what? We're going to go with demands. God demands first place in your heart. He's talking to his disciples one day about what it means to be his disciple. What does it mean if you say, Jesus, I want to follow you? And here's what he says. Which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and he was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to meet him who comes again against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and he asks him for terms of peace. Now look at his conclusion. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce, isn't that an interesting word that Jesus uses? Does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. You know what that word literally means? It means to say goodbye to something, to bid farewell to something, to let it go completely. What Jesus is saying to us as he begins this concept of talking about finances and money in our life is, listen, don't you let money take first place in your life. That is a message that our culture needs to hear. I had a conversation with someone yesterday, and they were talking about, you know, the demands of the job that they were doing, the job that they were fulfilling. And they looked at me and they went, man, they pay me really, really well. And I looked at them and I went, and they think they own you too, don't they? And he's like, yes, they do. It is stealing everything out of my life. He said, you know what? Maybe I need to get back to church. And being the subtle guy that I am, I went, maybe you do. Tomorrow morning, 9:15, 11, I should look around and see if they're here. I didn't think to do that this morning. Jesus demands first place in our life. It's this issue that is highlighted for us in Matthew and Mark in the story of the rich young ruler. The young man that comes to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus looks at him and he says, you know what? You know, you should keep the law and do these different things. He lists off three or four different kind of things. The young guy looks at him and says, hey, I've been doing that since I was a kid. Got all the boxes checked. The Bible says this. It says Jesus looked at him and he loved him. Don't miss that part. He loved him. And then he understood that this guy had an issue with finances and possessions and money. And so he said, I tell you what we're going to do here. Let's put this to the test. Go and sell everything that you have, then come and follow me. Now, he didn't say that to everyone, but he said it to this man because this man had an issue with finances. And the Bible says, you know what? His face fell. He was very sad and he walked away. Here's the part I want you to see. Jesus didn't pursue him and go, oh, I didn't mean it. Half is okay. Come on back. No. He demands first place in our life. Remember last week when we started talking about Cain and Abel, the very first time that we saw someone give in the Bible? It was an issue of heart. It was an issue of first and best that God endorsed, that God expected, that God desired and wanted from Cain and Abel. Hasn't changed when you get to Jesus and the New Testament. Same kind of issue. Heart issue number two that you need to pay attention to. This is why it's so important to get the first one right. Because when you look at heart issue number two, give me that up there, Ian. Told you I was going to be fast. Money and possessions can steal your heart away from God. Money and possessions will steal your heart away from God if you are not careful. This comes from the story of the sower. A man goes out to sow. You remember it. It's found in a couple of the different Gospels. It says, you know, some fell on the path and some fell on the rocks and some fell on stony soil, some fell on good soil. And you get to the end of the story, Jesus is beginning to interpret for us what does this parable of the sower mean. And here's what he says to us. And as for what fell among the thorns, they are those who hear, talking about people who hear the good news of the kingdom, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. You know what that word choked means? It just picture in your mind an image in the garden when you don't pull the weeds up. You ever had a garden that you didn't pay attention to? And you go back after a month or two and you look at it, and the weeds have overtaken everything. And your tomatoes are about this big, and they're not supposed to be that big. They're supposed to be the big ones, and the beans are gone, and it's a mess because the weeds just come in, and they choke out the garden, and you don't get any produce. You don't get any fruit from the garden. It means to strangle something or to choke something or to crowd it out. It's very easy for us to allow things or the pursuit of things or the enjoyment of things to move our heart from God. I've been doing this a long time. And here's what I've come to discover over the years. And if you're young and you're starting your career and they're starting to pay you a little bit of money and you're starting to accumulate some things, I want to give you a warning here. I have seen more people, more Christians, committed Christians, people who love Jesus, ruined by abundance than by want and need. You understand what I'm saying? When you're struggling and you don't have two nickels to rub together, and you're trying to figure out how to make ends meet, man, you are on your knees and you're searching God, and you're seeking God, and you're pursuing God, and you're asking Him and you're praying and you're seeking. But you let your bank account start to grow. You let your 401 be fully funded. You let your stocks begin to really do well. And I have seen over and over and over again those whose life was strong in Christ when they were struggling slowly, gradually disappear when things started going well. Word to the wise. If you aren't careful, wealth will choke out the cares, the riches, and the pleasures of life, the spiritual fruit in your life. So, hard issue number two. The first one says, you know what? Put God first, because if you don't, you put money first, it's going to kill your spiritual life. It's going to choke it out. It's going to ruin what God wants to do. Third one is one we've talked about a couple times before, but I want you to pay attention to this one, because this is one of those things that we get wrong in our culture. We are absolutely upside down in this issue. Here's what we want to say to you. Your heart follows your money. Now, see, if you listen to contemporary culture, here's what culture will tell you. Culture will tell you this. You know what? When you love something, when your heart is moved by something, you know what? Then you will give to that. And your money will follow your heart. Your finances will follow your heart. It's not true. It is not what Jesus says. Go back and read the Gospels. Go back and look at what Jesus has to say. Luke chapter 12. He's talking to his disciples again. He says, sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and moth does not destroy. Now look at this. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. We usually get that absolutely backwards. Our hearts are wicked and easily influenced. That's what the book of Jeremiah tells us. And if you don't think that is true, you do this. You go out and you take $3,000, $4,000, $5,000. Take $1,000. And you pick a stock at random off of the stock market and buy that stock for $1,000. And see what happens. Every morning when you wake up, what are you going to do? You're going to be checking that stock, aren't you? You're going to be looking to see how it's doing, because your heart follows your money. It's the way we are wired. It's how we're put together. It's one of the things that Satan has done to us. You give to a specific ministry. Take your pick. Tyler Heights. We talk about Tyler Heights all the time. And some of you are like, Tyler Heights, that's a good thing. We should help kids that are in need, you know, buy them some stuff that they need. Write them a check for $1,000. And see what happens. Next time Tyler Heights is mentioned, you know what will happen? You'll start listening. Next time the report comes in, well, what happened to Tyler Heights, what will be there? Your mind, your heart, your attention, your focus will be right on it. Why? Because your heart follows your treasure. I've seen this happen 100 times. Go out and buy yourself a boat for about $50,000, $75,000. Go ahead. See where your heart is on Sunday morning at 9 o'clock when the sun is shining. Oh, I started meddling now, didn't I? Yeah, one reason I don't have a boat. Because I know where my heart would be. I know. Because see, that's the way that we're wired. Where we put our money is where our heart goes. It pursues it. It follows it every single time. So if you want to train your heart, then put your money in the right area, in the things of the kingdom. Because what will that do? It will pull your heart right along with it. Jesus has a lot to say about the heart. But let's kind of switch gears very quickly here, and let's go on. Let's talk about attitude. Now, this is kind of heart as well, but it's not quite so specific. It's kind of like attitude in general. And I wanted to break it up in a couple of different ways. These are kind of related to heart issues, but more generic in scope as opposed to being simply focused on the heart. Here's the first thing I want to say, is that it relates to attitude. A disciple's security is found in God, not in your possessions. Now, we can say that, but we don't really mean it. Where is your security? What is it that keeps you going? What is it that you lean on? What is it you lean into? What is it that you depend upon? Jesus, when he was getting ready to send the disciples out, when he's going to send them out two by two so they could go out and begin to spread the message of the kingdom of God, he called them together, he set them down, and he said, "Now guys, listen to me. I'm going to give you power and authority over all the demons to be able to cure diseases. And he sends you out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal people." And then he said to them, "Listen, guys, don't you take anything. Take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. And don't even have two tunics. You're going to go and you're going to spread the message of the kingdom. I'm going to use you 12 to lay the foundation for 2,000 years of the work of God among all mankind. And I don't want you to take one single thing with you." Why? You ever pause and wonder why? Because you don't need anything. All those things are not going to spread the message of the kingdom. God is. You can have every single thing in the world, and without him, you're not going to spread the message of the kingdom. And you can have none of those things, and with him you can spread the message of the kingdom. See, we struggle with that. We feel like security in life is found when we accumulate enough money, when we have a good enough insurance policy, when our 401 is fully funded. Guess what? None of that means anything. That doesn't help you do the work of God. Security is found in God, not in things. You can have every physical thing you could ever want and not be happy and satisfied. Let me tell you a story of two men that I talked with and I connected together this week. Okay? Two men. Both of them addicts. Full-blown addicts. Both of them long-term friends of mine. I'm talking 20, 25 years. That I have known, I have walked with, I have prayed with, I have struggled with, I care about. Sometimes they're doing good, sometimes they aren't. So one of them comes to see me this week. Hadn't seen him in a couple of years. I follow him on Facebook. I know he came to see me this week. And he's a hot mess. He looks at me and he goes, "You know what?" He said, "I just don't know what I'm going to do." He said, "You know," he gives me the story of his life and what's going on right now. And then it's a mess. It's bad. And he says, "You know what? I only got $20,000 in the bank. Only got $20,000 in the bank." He said, "Well, I got a little bit more than that because I made $5,000 this week in 12 hours. Don't ask me what he was doing. Just saying. Don't ask that question. And he is broken and weeping and hurting and trying to figure out how he's going to go forward. So I called my other friend. I said, "I need you to talk to this young man." Now, my other friend is a full-blown addict, too. I talked to him last week. He's buying his blood pressure medicine one pill at a time because he lost his insurance. Right? He called me and said, "Any way you can help me pay the water bill? They just turned my water off. I think they're going to get the electric next." And so I called him and I said, "Hey, I need you to meet this young man here because I'm going to send him to talk to you." And he just launched. And he started to talk to this young man because, you see, the first one, his addiction is not under control right now. The second one has been for about 5.5 or 6 years. And one of the things he said to that young man was this. I'm going to go back over here. I want to read it for you. He said to him, when the presence of God is all you have, what you will discover is the presence of God is all you need.
Amen. Amen.
And you know what? He meant it. And when that first young man left my office, he was on his way to go and meet the second. One who had $25,000 and one who cannot turn his water on. Well, he can now because you helped him do that. Thank you. With our benevolence fund. Because I tell you what, if you will meet with him, do a little bit of counseling for him, I'll turn your water on. How's that? He's like, oh, what a deal. You see, that's what Jesus is saying to us. You don't need anything else. Don't take your staff. Don't take your bag. Don't take your bread. Don't take your money. Don't even take two tunics. You can do the work of the kingdom when all you have is the presence of God. You can have all the other things. And if you don't have God's presence in your life, then it doesn't mean a single thing. Amen. Here's the second attitude you got to have in life. There are a lot of things in life more important than money and possessions. Look what he says over here. Therefore, I tell you, don't be anxious about your life, what you're going to eat, nor your body, what you're going to put on. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. And then at the end of that story, the end of that teaching, he says to them, understand this. He says, the kingdom, seek the kingdom of God, and all this other stuff is going to be added to you. He's saying, don't be anxious, don't worry about, don't be concerned about, don't be focused on all the wrong things. Instead, earnestly desire and search with intensity for the kingdom of God. You see, we've been trained incorrectly. Anybody remember your either high school or your first year, second year college psychology classes? Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Anybody remember that one? Psychology, it's the little triangle here. It says the bottom is food, and then shelter, and then clothing, and all these other different kind of things. And you get to the very top, and different psychologists and psychiatrists define it differently. But Maslow is one of the basics, and he said this, you know, self-actualization is the top. When you get to the place in life where all these other basics are met, and then you can start to think about spiritual matters and other matters of how you can make a difference in your world and things like that. But unless you have these shelter and clothing and food met, you can't get there. Isn't that exactly the opposite of what Jesus told us? You are His follower. You are the child of God. You're a disciple of Jesus. Don't be anxious about all those other things. Because God knows that you need them, and He's going to provide them for you. He's saying pay attention to the things of the kingdom because they are much more important. You see, that's an attitude that we have to rearrange in our brain and make it work just a little bit better. So let's talk about some actions, okay? I told you I was going to go fast. We could preach a whole sermon on any one of these. But what I want to do is I want to fly over and I want to give you, you know, some of the heart issues, some of the attitude issues. Now let's talk about some of the actions. Here's one of the things that Jesus makes very clear. James echoes it. Peter echoes it. Paul echoes it. He says this. You can't take it with you, so use what you have for the kingdom. This is the great story in the Bible. It is an awesome story. Jesus told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. You should go back sometime, take an ink pen or a pencil, and circle every time I, me, or my shows up in this little parable. Go back and do it. Every time I, me, or my shows up, he'll tell you where his priorities are. The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all of my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool. Now, you can call me a fool, and that's okay, I might be. God calls you a fool, you might want to pay attention to that. Because if God calls you a fool, guess what? You're a fool. I'm just saying. You might want to pay attention whenever something like that comes out. Fool. This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, here's the whole principle that Jesus is saying to us. You are not going to take a single thing with you. I love that bumper sticker on the back of an RV that says, I'm spending my children's inheritance. You're not going to take it with you. So what are you supposed to do with it? Use it for the kingdom. You see, what we do is we put value on money and possessions. That's what this guy was doing. It was all for himself. He never once thought about other people. He never once thought about people in need. He never once thought about the kingdom. He never once thought about people who were hurting. And what Jesus is saying is this. He's saying, use the physical things you have to make a spiritual difference in your world. Use the physical things that you have to make a spiritual difference. Invest in the things that God values instead of what we value and our culture values. Can't take it with you. So use it for the kingdom. Here's action number two. Give to others the way you want God to give to you. Why? Because God is going to give to you the way you give to others. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. Jesus taught it. Paul echoes it. Peter echoes it. You see it over and over and over again. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Now he looks at how he defines this given. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, most of us, we don't understand this. What does it mean? You know, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You know, what is that? Well, it's an agrarian society. When you went to the market there, you know, you would buy grain, you would buy wheat, you would buy rice or whatever, you know, in a little bucket, and they would scoop it up like a bucket, you know, a 1 gallon bucket, and they'd give it to you. Now, a gallon isn't always a gallon. You ever open up your cereal box in the morning sometime, brand new box, and you open it up and you look in, and it's like, there's nothing there. What happened? It's all gone. It's only like half of it in there. Why? Because it's been shaken. Yeah. So if you take a 1 gallon bucket and you scoop it into a huge barrel of rice and you pull it out, there's a gallon, right? But if you shake it, look, shake it, press it down. It's kind of like what they do with the French fries over at the Amish market. All right, Five Guys. You buy French fries at Five Guys? Oh, yeah. Shake it, press it down, pour some more on top of it. That's why we go to Five Guys, isn't it? Yeah. None of them measly little three fry things. Shake them together, pour them in there. That's the kind of fry I want. That's what Jesus is saying. The way that you give to other people, the measure that you use. You're going to be stingy? Then don't expect God to be generous. This past week, I got a note from a friend of mine who was running a children's ministry down in Haiti. They do a big camp, a couple hundred kids every year. And every year they're running short. They don't, you know, it's like ministry everywhere. And you know, he always sends an email out and goes, hey, would you consider sponsoring a kid to go to camp? And so my wife and I sponsored two kids, one apiece. She didn't know that, but we did. Now she knows because she's here. And so you go into, you can go online and you can pay for it. And so I went online and I gave him some money. It's for Lyle Shy Funny. And you go online and you pay for it. And so it's X amount of dollars per. And then when you hit the little button to say, you know, give the money, a little box pops up and it says this. It says, we have a processing fee for using online giving. I know that because when we do our budget, we have one of those as well. And if you want to, you can pay the processing fee for us so that the whole gift is $99 for, you know, a kid to go to camp. We'll go to them. It's like $3.60 a piece if you want to pay the processing fee. And I thought, how cool is that? So instead of taking the $3.60 from the $99, I'm now able to give
good measure, pressed down, shaken together. I can give those two things, and $3.60 is not much. Unless you got 250 kids going to camp, do the math. Adds up. And I thought, how cool is that? That's the way we should be giving. This is a principle of sowing and reaping. How far are we willing to go? Do we give the minimum? Or do we press down, shake, make sure that the full measure of what we want to give is given? Number three, this is really, really important. This is an action that we need to get a grip on. Learn to handle money well, and God will trust you to handle other things. Now, the reverse of that is also true. Because when you read what the Scripture says, if you do not handle finances well, why in the world would He entrust something more important than money to you, like things of the kingdom? Does that make sense? One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in unrighteous wealth, in money, who will entrust to you true riches? He's talking about the kingdom of God. If you're not being a good steward and a responsible steward, if you're not going to use the things that you have to advance the kingdom of God, why would He give you more? It's exactly what He's saying. And sometimes when we look at it and we go, well, I don't have what I need to invest, it might be right here. Explain. Because we're not being faithful with what He has already given us. If we're not being faithful with how we use the physical things in life, why would He ever entrust true riches, the things of the kingdom, to our care? Okay. Three corrections, and we'll be done. Three things that you've absolutely got to kind of rearrange in your brain, because we have been taught these from the very beginning, and if we don't get it right, if we don't intentionally and specifically rearrange how we think, we're going to continue to think incorrectly. Number one, you can be happy and blessed without being rich. You don't have to spend $80 million on a new house. You don't have to drive a $2 million car in order to be happy. You can be happy with nothing. Jesus tells us exactly that. He lifted up His eyes, He looked on His disciples, and He said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." Blessed, happy, peaceful. You can be happy without having a lot. I have talked to people over and over and over again, very, very wealthy people. And about half of them has said to me, "You know what? I was a lot happier before I had all this stuff." You ever had that conversation with anybody? I've had it more times than you know. I had a conversation one time with a man who, actually the gentleman who gave us the property originally for the building back over on Riva Trace Parkway, and who told us about this property here. I was having a conversation with him. At the time, he was worth well over $100 million. He had a lot of money. And he looked at me and he said, "Dennis, man was not made to have lots of money." He said, "I see people who are very wealthy all the time." He says, most of them, in fact, when they get a lot of money, he said, they just lose their mind. Now, he said it a little bit differently, but I can't quote that on Sunday morning. He said, they just lose their mind. And you know what? It's true. And I'm not condemning anyone, okay? Please don't hear me say this in a bad way. But I really cannot wrap my brain around a $2 million car driving past people living under the bridge. Okay? I don't know how much car is too much car. Don't really care. Drive what you want to drive. I don't care. But I'm betting it's somewhere south of $2 million and $25,000 oil change and a $40,000 tire change. When people all around us are trying to survive and buying their pills, their medicine, one at a time, and skipping and taking medicine every other day because they can't. You know what I'm saying? Right? So I don't know how much is too much. But I do know this. I know that you can be very happy with nothing,
and you can be very miserable with everything. I'll skip that one. I won't go there. Number two. Money is not a sign of God's blessing. Okay? What are you going to say to the thief? Oh, God blessed you? Because you stole? You cheated? You ripped people off? Money is not a sign of blessing. And I don't care what they say on late night TV. I don't care what that preacher says. It is not a sign of God's blessing. It might be a sign that you're not using what He's giving you for the kingdom and you're just stacking it up and accumulating it. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? What good does it do if you have everything this life has to offer, but nothing in the life to come? What good does it do if you traded the 70 or 80 or 90 years of this life for eternity? Many times we make that trade. We don't have time for God. We don't have time for church. We don't have time for service. We don't have time to be a disciple. We don't have time to share with others. We only have time to pursue more things. Money is not a sign of God's blessing. And then finally, God values sacrifice more than amount. You know the story. I talked about it a little bit last week. One day, Jesus was in the temple. He looked up and he saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." See, we measure all the wrong things. We look at the size of the gift. Listen to me. God looks at the size of the sacrifice. We look at the size of the gift. God looks at the size of the sacrifice. For some, like the widow, these two small pennies was the whole world. For others, vast wealth. And huge amounts put into it meant absolutely nothing. So, let me give you a contemporary illustration. Sitting there flipping through the channels the other night, and I saw this thing come up, and it says Bloomberg, you know, one of the rich men in our country, has decided that coal power plants are not a good thing, and he is going to go all out to get rid of coal power plants, I think he said by 2020 or 2050, or is anybody remember the date? Anybody remember the date? Anybody see this one besides me? You guys need to watch more TV. Okay, there is a world out there. Okay, just saying. No, he said he wants to. I think he's investing in running for president is what I think. That's just my cynical viewpoint. Anyway, he said, "I am going to spend some of my money to deal with the economic, to deal with the ecological issue of coal power plants. We need to get rid of them, and I'm committed to getting rid of them so much that I'm going to give." Listen to this. $500 million. It's not a small amount of money, is it? To get rid of these coal power plants. And you look at that and you're like, whoa, $500 million. $500 million. He wants to give. Committed to give. Publicly stated, going to give $500 million to make this happen. Now, I'm not a mathematician, but somebody do the number for me. What percentage of $55.6 billion, which is what they say he's worth, is $500 million? Is it about 0.5% or less? You got a mathematician right here somewhere? I did the number, but I did it wrong. I'm sure I did. Because it came up with less than 1%. All of a sudden, that's not so impressive, is it? So he had $100, and he said, "I am so committed to this, I'm going to give it a dollar." Not impressive anymore, is it? It's exactly what Jesus is telling us. It's not the size of the gift. Don't be impressed with the zeros. It's the size of the sacrifice. That's what's important. So when we begin to think about whose money it is that has been entrusted to our care, a couple of things that I want to challenge you with today. How is your heart toward money and things? Does money own and guide your heart? Where do you get your attitudes toward money and possessions? Do you get them from the culture around it? Stuff you make up yourself? Or as a follower of Jesus Christ, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, is your attitude formed by the Scripture and by how He teaches us to live? What are you doing with your money? Are you using it for the kingdom? Are you sowing and reaping? Are you handling it in such a way that God will entrust you with true riches? Spiritual riches. And maybe this morning you have some misconceptions that you need to rearrange in the way you look at financial things. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for today. Thank you for the opportunity we have to open your word and to have it challenge our heart, challenge our mind, challenge the way that we live, the things that we do. Lord, I pray today that you'll speak to us so very clearly, that you will help us to look at what we have and to use it for the kingdom. Lord, if there are ways that we need to rearrange our thinking, ways that we need to rearrange our finances, ways that we need to train our heart, help us make the decisions that we need to make to truly be a follower of yours in the way that we live, not just in the way that we talk. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.